James Montgomery Boyce was the longtime pastor at 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia. Pastor Boyce was an important voice in my theological growth and maturation in the mid and late 1990s. Sadly, in God's providence, James Montgomery Boyce, under God's providence, was taken home shortly after this church was founded. If you read Boyce, author of several commentators and books, you often come across a man named Donald Gray Barnhouse. Barnhouse preceded Boyce at 10th Presbyterian Church and was a busy and somewhat famous evangelistic preacher during the mid-20th century. Boyce was significantly impacted by Barnhouse's ministry, and the way he speaks of him, it sounds as if the two men were quite close. Here's a story that passed from Pastor Barnhouse to Pastor Boyce. It occurred when Barnhouse was in seminary, so this would have been early 20th century. He had a classmate who was very cynical regarding all things spiritual. And to be frank, he was someone who shouldn't have been preparing for a pulpit ministry. Perhaps he wasn't even a Christian. The story goes that at a student prayer meeting, to get things going, the leader of that particular gathering asked the seminarians to share a Bible verse that God had used in their life to teach them something significant, something important. And at some point, it was the cynical student's turn. And using the King James Version, which everyone used at the time, he quoted 1 Chronicles 26:18. Now, not too many of us, I think, would choose what we would consider a significant lesson for us from that particular book, let alone the verse that he selected. But this guy apparently saw another opportunity to poke fun at Scripture. Here is that selected verse, the verse he chose to highlight. At Parbar westward, four at the causeway and two at Parbar. I'll read that again. At Parbar westward, four at the causeway, and two at Parbar. Now, again, the King James was first translated in 1611. There have been updates over the years, but as a translation, it still can be cumbersome to our modern ears. Now, this verse certainly reflects that. What in the world does that verse mean? And what is its value? What's a Parbar, and why does it matter there were two there? Two what? And that's the point the student wanted to make. After speaking, he sat down with a smirk, leans over to the young Barnhouse, and says, "Well, if you believe in the inspiration of Scripture, then you've got to believe that there's something that you can get out of that verse." And smugly, he then was quiet. Barnhouse, Boyce, and the long line of Reformed preachers like them believed in the inspiration of Scripture. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture, that God gave us His Word, all of it, every chapter, every verse, every word, and it is all profitable. Even 1 Chronicles 26:18. In fact, Psalm 84 is going to make that point for us, I hope, beautifully this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in advance, thank you. Thank you for what you are about to do. You have pledged that as your word goes forth, you move, you work, you do stuff. And we ask, Lord, that you would do so now upon each and every one of us, believer and unbeliever alike, move and work to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Psalm 84 is the text as we continue. The plan at this point, by the way, is to preach through Psalm 100 before moving back into the New Testament. Psalm 84. The title, the introduction to the choir master according to the Gittith, the Psalm of the Sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This particular psalm, I think, can be divided well into three sections. Each section containing the word blessed or blessed. It is the key word toward understanding, I think, this particular psalm. In verses 1 through 4 is the first section. Verse 4 provides its theme. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. And then verses 5 through 8, the second section, verse 5 providing its theme. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. And then the third, verses 9 to 12, verse 12 providing its theme. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Three sections here, each using the word blessed or blessed. Now we're familiar with that word. Perhaps you thought as I pronounced it blessed, you think of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The sermon, of course, that Jesus preached in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart, and so on. Jesus makes 9 such statements. The sermon as a whole, but especially the Beatitudes, as they are called, succinctly describes, or contains, I should say, the ethics of the kingdom of God. That is, those who live the kind of life that is described there enjoy the fullest joy and the deepest satisfaction living life within the kingdom of God. In short, they are ones who live a God-glorifying life, enjoying him now and knowing they will do so forever. Another way, of course, would be to say all of this is that they have discovered what life is all about. They have discovered the purpose of life. Now let's look at the first section, verses 1 through 4. It speaks of the blessing of being in God's house. Verse 2 captures it well. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. The psalmist is saying he wants to get to God's house. He wants to worship him. He wants to be around the people of God. He wants to praise him and be with those desiring to do the same. The psalmist's understanding of God's house was the temple, a structure too beautiful for words built by Solomon around 950 BC. The Old Testament meticulously describes it, the stone, the gold, the silver, the bronze, copper, cedar, the precious stones that were used, its dimensions, its courts, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, and all its other elements and details made it a structure certainly second to none. It represented God's presence. It was where the people of God met with their Lord. God's house is not a beautiful building built by Solomon anymore. For God's Spirit dwells within the New Testament believer. People are God's house. We are God's house. It's why Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst." It's why the author of Hebrews said, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some." The point being that the Holy Spirit indwelled people of God are God's house, and that God is here in a very real way as we gather to worship him. He resides in you, believer. He resides in me. And as we gather, he is here in our midst. The psalmist goes on to say in verse 4, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." And that is to be us. There is no place we would rather be than with God's people worshiping the living God. We long to be with God. We long to be with God's people. We long to worship him together. Now the second section, the second blessing, verses 5 through 8, here's verse 5 again. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Now in the first section, the psalmist spoke of the blessing that he enjoyed worshiping God. In the second, he speaks of the blessing of others whose delight and dependence is also upon God. Now, our culture tends to tout the one who does things his way, her way, by his strength, her strength. He, she is lauded for their independence and self-sufficiency. They don't depend on anybody, and it's a quality often admired. The opposite message, though, is described here. How blessed are those whose strength is in you, not in oneself. The contrast continues. In whose heart are the highways to Zion? For the Old Testament worshiper, Zion is Jerusalem. It is where God dwelled. It was where the temple was located. Now, the message, however, doesn't seem to be about the roads that winded up to the hill of Jerusalem and eventually to the temple. Rather, how blessed is the man whose heart leads him there. Not to a building, but to his God. That is the man who is blessed, the one who wants to be with God and his people, worshiping and delighting in the living God. Today, God is often portrayed in the church as one who can get you the things you want, who can get you your stuff. He's often presented as a divine genie or as Santa God, a God who just can't wait to bless your socks off. Now, in this silliness and bad theology, God becomes a means to our ends, a deity whose purpose is to make us happy. And, of course, we know that to be wrong-headed thinking. Our greatest blessing is to be in union with and communion with God. He is our greatest blessing, and we gather each Lord's Day to hear the gospel and word and celebrate a God who has graciously saved us and those we gather to worship with. And we are blessed when we are around those who know this. Verse 6 talks more about the compelling nature of their lives, of other believers, of why we want to be around them. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. What's the valley of Baca? The literal meaning is valley of weeping. Brothers and sisters in Christ are to be this for themselves and for us. They turn places of mourning and weeping into a place or a place covered with pools. That is a place of rest and refreshment. We watch them be strengthened as they walk with Jesus through the valley of tears, and we are strengthened by them when God's path takes us there as well. Those who know this go from strength to strength, verse 7. Trusting in God's strength for their lives, they become even stronger than they already were. And we do too as we walk through our valley with them. The third section, the third blessing, is found in verses 9 to 12. It's the blessing of those who trust in God's provision and protection. It is the person who calls God his shield, verse 9. He uses that same word in verse 11. It is the person who knows that God protects his own, who knows that God protects him. He also provides. He bestows favor and honor, verse 11. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God provides. He gives what is necessary. He gives what is needed. O Lord of hosts, the psalmist cries out, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Verse 12. God, his great desire, blesses him. He's tasted it. He's experienced it. He knows God's hand of protection and provision. And knowing this, he breaks forth in praise. In verse 10, it really is the psalm's conclusion. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You'd rather be a doorkeeper A guy who opens and closes the door for people? Really? Really? And now we are in position to hear more about that funny verse from 1 Chronicles 26:18. It's part of our application. In 1 Chronicles 23 through 26, in those four chapters, King David is organizing the Levites and the priests and the musicians and the gatekeepers who were to oversee and minister in God's house of worship. There are mostly names and genealogies in these chapters because family lines and clans assumed these worship responsibilities and assumed them going forward. In other words, if your daddy was a musician, you were to be a musician. You were to serve in your time. If your dad was a gatekeeper, the same way, that went for the males. Now, in chapter 26, we read about the family of Korah, or as they were called, the Korahites. They were to serve as gatekeepers at the tabernacle that had been brought to Jerusalem by King David. The tabernacle was that traveling tent that had been around for 500 years, beginning with Moses. The temple hadn't been built yet, but when it was, the family's responsibility, that's why the genealogies were important, would continue there. But what did a gatekeeper do? Well, in 1 Chronicles 9, as you might suspect, there's a job description in verses 27 through 29. Their responsibilities, here it is. On them lay the duty of watching. And they had charge of opening it every morning. Some of them had charge of the utensils of service, for they were required to count them when they were brought in and taken out. Others of them were appointed over the furniture and over all the holy utensils, also the fine flour, the wine, the oil, the incense, and the spices. They were janitors. That's who they were. They were janitors. They rotated their time of service throughout the year, and when they were on duty, they literally stayed there at the tabernacle slash later temple. In 1 Chronicles 26, the gatekeepers, the janitors, are told where they are to be stationed. Verse 17, on the east there were six each day, on the north four each day, on the south four each day, as well as two and two at the gatehouse. And now, here we go. Here's 1 Chronicles 26:18 from the ESV, and for the colonnade on the west there were four at the road and two at the colonnade. It's all clear now, right? Now a colonnade is a column that supports a roof. It was a designated location on the west side of the tabernacle. Now, the old word for this location was parbar. It's the word the King James uses. Six of the 24 gatekeepers on duty each day were stationed there. It was not a glamorous job. It was not a prestigious job. It wasn't really even a visible job. Like a janitor, the gatekeeper opened and closed the place and did mostly grunt work to keep the place functioning. Now, go back to the notes at the top of Psalm 84. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, we think that is either a musical instrument or perhaps it's a tune that they were familiar with. And then this, a psalm of the sons of Korah. In other words, the Korahites, the janitors at God's house, wrote this psalm. They were the ones, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who composed it. They were the ones who sang and praised the Lord with these words, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere." And now the kicker. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The tents of wickedness is a euphemism for being able to do whatever I want, whenever I want, wicked or not, I live to please me. So how can these janitors say they'd rather be doing the menial of God's house. I'd rather be opening the door. I'd rather be counting the utensils. I'd rather be making sure there was enough oil than out there doing whatever I want to please me. How? Because they knew personally and experientially the three blessings the psalm speaks of. The blessing of worshiping God, the blessing of worshiping with others, with God's people, and the blessing of being able to trust in God's protection and in His provision. That's how. That's why. The previous number of psalms, since we started this series again, backing up all the way to Psalm 76 is where we started, but if we backed up to Psalm 73, they were all composed, if you look at the title, by Asaph and his family line of, if you recall, musicians. Their tasks and responsibilities were more up front. We could say they were more glamorous, if you will, while Korah and his family line were left mostly with the menial. Yet they rejoiced that they found themselves amidst the worship and activity of the tabernacle and temple. They still got to worship God. They still got to be around His people. Their labor may have been unnoticed and mundane. Their position and station may not have been exalted, but they loved being in the house of God. And it is they who lead us in the singing of Psalm 84. What do they teach us? First of all, what a privilege it is to meet as we are doing right now, to worship God. I was talking to Jim Howard before we come out here. We pray, the elders pray. And he hasn't been here for 2 weeks, and he looked at me and says, I can't wait for worship this morning. He wanted to be here. He wants to be in God's house worshiping. How blessed we are to heed His call of worship and engage in a holy dialogue with God, a back and forth conversation where God speaks through His word and we respond. We hear His word in its multiple forms, as we have discussed over the last few months. How it comes to us in singing and reading and preaching, and we see and taste it at the table. The gospel goes forth. We pray each Lord's Day, and we are reminded that as an adopted child of God, we are forgiven, and that one day we shall see Him as He is. Why wouldn't that be a blessing to you? Second, we're in the midst of others who trust Him as Lord and Savior as well. He is their strength. What a blessing it is to have brothers and sisters. We are no orphan in this world. We have family here, and if God takes us away from this place, we will have family virtually anywhere we go. The saints of God are found all over the world. What a privilege it is to be in the midst of others who want to worship and live for God. Why wouldn't that be a blessing to you? Thirdly, how blessed we are to know God is our protector and provider. Despite being a rebellious child from time to time, perhaps even a prodigal, He has shown Himself faithful. Despite our unfaithfulness and periodic grumbling, He has cared for us far better than we deserve. We don't know all the times He's protected us from our sin, others' sin, and from this fallen world. We're only aware of a fraction of those times. How many close calls have we had? Certainly far more than we realize. And what about His provision for us? He has withheld no good thing, says Scripture. He simply hasn't. It's a blessing every believer should know. God is my protector and provider. But let's say as you do a personal assessment. As you take a brief personal inventory right now, you must admit coming to church is more burden than blessing. That being around other believers is more endured than enjoyed, and that regarding His protection and provision, you have a bone to pick with God because you believe He's withheld, well, frankly, some good things. What then? Go back to the janitors of Psalm 84. What did they know we don't? They didn't kick against their station, for one. That is, they didn't complain about the role they had. They were just glad they had one. They not only were content with their assignment, they rejoiced in it. Why? How? Because they saw their life through the lens and prism that life is to be viewed. They belonged to God. And when you realize that, you are blessed. All the other stuff that makes life in this crazy and messed up world is then given perspective. Can I say something about you? Yes, I'm going to. What are you going to do, walk out? This is the last time she's a Hamlin. We talked yesterday about, you know, the wedding, and all kinds of stuff can happen on that day. All kinds of goof-ups, all kinds of somebody's late, somebody's hair's not right, whatever. And we looked at her and said, if you're not smiling, if you're not happy, we're going to be on you, Claire. And we said that with a smirk, because we know that she will. Because, and then we went on to talk about the blessing of the union coming forth and the man she's marrying, and to have God's favor and blessing upon it. What more could you want? What more could you want? Who cares if it rains? Who cares if it rains? Right? And it's the same way. I'm talking now in bigger terms. When you belong to God, everything else, there's perspective all of a sudden. Okay, all done. You want to worship God because he saved you. How blessed you are. It's amazing. You want to be around other believers whom God is their strength. They are your family. How blessed you are. It's amazing. You're protected and provided for by God. How blessed you are. It's amazing. What you are hearing from them is that they had a God-focused life, these janitors of Psalm 84. It was God himself they longed for, and in whom alone they were satisfied. Question, are you? Why not? It's time to learn from the janitors. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this family line of people who made things work and function quietly behind the scenes. Yet it is they who produce a psalm inspired by you that speaks in terms of just can't wait to get there, can't wait to worship, can't wait to be in the midst of other believers, can't wait to praise the God who protects and provides. Father, we pray that we would have the same kind of perspective. What a blessing it is, even in the midst of our valley of Baca, our valley of weeping. We belong to you, and that trumps everything. Father, we thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.